We're going to look at our People of God series. We are the People of God, looking at the River Vision and to bring life wherever we go. I love that. I love the picture of the river flowing, bringing life. And I also love this new schematic that we've got to represent our vision, which looks good on beer coasters and tea coasters. And t-shirts. And today we're looking at courageously expecting God to do the impossible through every one of us. Boy. Do we say yes to that? Yes to that. Yes to that. Thank you. It's something that's dear to my heart, so I'm glad to be speaking on that subject for you, because what my experience is that God is gentle. He's amazing. And what may seem out of reach for us at one point of our lives, he gently leads us to a higher place. And I love walking in the hills. I was away with a bunch of guys the week before last in the mountains. You know, and every mountain walk, every hill climb begins with that getting out of the car park, you know, which it could be quite tricky. But it's just a step at a time. And before you know where you are, you've got to the top. And that's the way that God often leads us on these spiritual adventures. You know, we may think that some things are beyond us, but with a bit of patience and perseverance, God can lead us if we're prepared to trust him. That's the basis of the talk this morning. And I want to talk from Gideon chapter 6. If you've been following the readings and the daily readings of the People of God series, you'll have read this already this week, so you'll be familiar with the Gideon story. Yes. There's one or two of you. Excellent. Fantastic. I love this story. I love this story because there aren't many times you get to see someone's journey in faith in such a short space of time. Like with Gideon, you see a whole journey of faith. So we're looking at Gideon's story and looking at his journey of faith. And so we'll read a few passages from chapter 6, but we'll start off by reading this one. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, the strongholds, which are in the mountains. They were so oppressed by their neighbors, the Midianites, coming in, that they built hiding places in the mountains to run away. I used to do that. Not in the mountains, but in my life. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. But they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter into the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So you can imagine living in a land like that. You know, we live in amazing times, really, to live in this land in this day and age. Actually, we don't live in that kind of fear that someone might just come in and rob us of everything we've been working for all year. But that's what was happening to them. They would sow crops, they would plant, they would work their hearts out to try and provide for their families, just to live life. And every harvest, these guys would just sweep in like hordes, like locusts, and just devour it all and just leave them with nothing. Can you imagine the desperation that might come? And so no wonder they cried out to the Lord. I want to just take us through one man's journey at this time, a man called Gideon, and we're going to look how he journeys with God from a place of really not really believing in God, place of unbelief, to a place where believing in God, but maybe believing that God might do something through other people, and then finally to believe in, daring to believe that God might actually do something through him, which is a journey, if we're honest, that we all go on, I hope. So that's what we're going to do. And it is a journey of discipleship. This is our journey. It's a journey into ever-increasing experience of God's faithfulness, so that our trust grows, so that we dare to believe him for more. Because as we believe him for little things, if you're faithful in small things, if you trust him for little things, somehow or other, our faith has grown. It's like a muscle. It grows. And we can then believe him for bigger things. So we go from unbelief to a feeling of, phew, God and me are okay. But we don't want to stop there. We want to go to the place where we know that God is our friend. And hear me when I say this, okay? I'm not having a go at anybody. But honestly, I feel that a lot of people stay at the place where, phew, I'm okay. And they feel like that's made it. I'm safe. I'm saved. I'm not in trouble with God. He's okay with me. He's forgiven me. But that's not God's heart. God's heart is calling us into friendship. And I did a 3-week series just recently called Intimacy, which I talked on this at length. So if you've came on that, hopefully you were blessed. But we're going to touch on some of those things this morning, just briefly. They won't be as blessed as you guys were. But that's God's heart for us. God's heart is to dwell closely with you and for you to know that you're a friend of God's. Poke the person next to you and look them in the eye and tell them, do you know you're a friend of Jesus? Thank you. Yes, I do. I do. Okay. You see, we want to get to the friendship zone because the friendship zone is the zone of impossibility. The friendship zone is where we actually do truly dare to believe that God's going to do wonders through us. Now, obviously, God does wonders through us even when we sometimes in unbelief. You know, there are many times I haven't believed that God's going to do something, but because he's so gracious, he always goes and does more than I think or imagine. But the more we can go down that route, the more confidently we will be to adventure with him, and therefore we'll see more. It's just the way it is. Okay, the first lesson then. God comes when we call. So I'll read out a couple more verses, 11 to 14. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, not Ophrah Winfrey, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this mighty strength of yours and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Okay. There's a couple of things there. Firstly, is God comes when we call. They've been crying out to God and he comes. And you've heard me say this many times, and I apologize for saying it again, but you know, we just need to keep reminding ourselves of this because it's so fundamentally true. God is gentle. He will not barge his way into our lives. He comes as we invite him. And here we have the Israelites crying out to God, and God comes in response to their cries. The truth is that when we cry out to God, he comes in response to your cries. You know, and I had a picture last week when I was on the walking weekend, which has really blessed me. And I just want to share it with you, just as an aside. In Revelation chapter 5, we get a picture of the throne room of God and the Lamb who was slain, who sits on the throne. And I love the fact that it's a Lamb who was slain, who's on the throne and not a lion. It's a gentle God. But in the midst of that picture, that glorious picture of God sitting on the throne of the universe, there are angels holding bowls of incense, which represent the prayers of the saints. And the incense is just wafting up. God's breathing it in. So just imagine that right now. Maybe close your eyes and know that God is living with your prayers. God is dwelling in the very presence of your heart's cries. Not one is wasted. And God is looking wherever possible to work them out and to pour them out on the earth and do good through you asking him to come and intervene in situations around us, like Albania, like we just prayed for, like Home for Good, like our families, like our homes, like our neighbours, like our children, our children's children, our works. God is living with those prayers. Wow. Sometimes, you see, he takes a while to answer because he's gentle and doesn't force his way into things. He's looking for the right moment, and we get impatient and think he's not heard us. But the truth is, he always hears you. And he lives with your prayers. And he comes when we call. You know, the problem is, we're so stupid. Because often, when you know, we lived okay lives. We don't have to worry about, most of us, not all of us, most of us don't have to worry about where our next meal's coming from. Or whether we've got a roof over our heads. And so we get complacent. And we just, therefore, start going through the motions of life. Breakfast, lunch and dinner, watching TV, or going out with friends, going and booking the next holiday, doing a bit of internet shopping, you know, getting the most out of your prime. You know, we forget, actually, we need God. We need him. And I'm the same as you guys. In those moments, it's easy for me to forget I need him. And so then one day we wake up and realize, hold on a minute, where's God? Something, usually that's when something bad happens or we're in a bit of distress like the Israelites were. And we think, oh my word, what's gone on? It's because we've forgotten that actually we need him. And so often we cry out to God in our distress. My brother had a motorcycle accident which nearly killed him, which led to him crying out to God and becoming a Christian. It's a long story. I won't tell you it. I had another friend who was yachting in the Mediterranean, a guy called Simon. He was yachting in the Mediterranean, and his boat capsized. He was left in the waters overnight. And he cried out to God, saying, if you're there, God, if you're real, and you keep me alive through this night, I will follow you. Anybody relate to that kind of desperation prayer? Come on, let's be honest. I've prayed them before I was a Christian. I prayed them. God, please save me. Even when I didn't believe there was a God, which is a bit mad, a bit crazy. But anyway, you know, for me, but many of us also invite God in just in ordinary moments of our lives. For me, I was sitting in my university bedroom just looking for an excuse not to do maths assignments. Picked up my Bible, which someone bought me. And started to read it and got convicted that God might be there. So I knelt on the floor and prayed. And God came. And I can't say he turned up so that I could see what he looked like. But he changed the way I felt. The next day I woke up and the whole world looked different. And I knew that God existed. God comes when we call. He can't resist an honest cry for help. Beautiful. So the first step in our journey is to know that. To rely on that fact and to keep on asking him to come, even if we're feeling quite comfortable. To keep asking him to come. Especially when we're comfortable. Yeah, keep asking him. That's why Jesus says when we pray, pray your kingdom come, your will be done. One day so many of us are going to be praying your kingdom come that he's actually going to move in. But until then, we get the privilege of saying, come Lord, do your stuff in my life, please. I need you. Even though things might look pretty good to other people, I know that I need you. And that's the doorway into wonders happening. Next thing is expect grace, not judgment. If you want to communicate anything these days, you've got to use an emoji, apparently. Some of my daughters, that's all they speak in. Well, one of my daughters, she speaks emoji. For some of us who grew up a bit a long time ago, we struggle with that. But anyway, so there's your emojis. God is, if we think of God as angry, that's going to bring distance between us. It's not going to increase our faith. It's not going to help us. You know, I had someone tell me the other week I'm leading people into hell because I speak far too much on the kindness of God and don't talk about enough about judgment and don't call people to repent every week. And I said to them, you know, come on. If you listen to me, I'm asking people to repent every week. I'm asking you guys to repent this morning. But that just means think differently. Because most of us do not think of God as good as we should. We limit God's grace because we do not understand the riches of his grace. We limit his love to us because we do not understand the ocean, the vast ocean of love that he has for us. We limit him because we just do not know how smiley face he is. God sends a smiley face to us all the time. And we need to rethink that and really let that sink into us. Wish we could all receive one by phone every morning. This is the Lord, smiley face. How you doing? I'm for you. So anyway, let's read that 15 to 23. And Gideon says to him, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Then he said to him, "If I found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring you out my offering and set it before you." So Gideon went and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour and meat and put it in a basket. And he put broth in a pot and he brought it out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. Come on, that's just like us, isn't it? Yeah, that is just like us. Come on, let's be honest. Oh, like, slow to think, but now I get it, Lord. Yeah, okay. And he said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face," and that's us too. Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." One of the reasons we need to expect grace is because we're all like Gideon. We all say, "You've got the wrong man." Look, Gideon was hiding, okay? He was threshing wheat in a pit, in the wine press. A wine press is a big circular tub. He was hiding so that the Midianites didn't get his wheat. And the angel comes and has a laugh and says, "Hail, mighty warrior." He doesn't say, "Hail, scared and cowardly one." He says, "Hail, mighty warrior." But God will say that to each and every one of us. He's going to call you by a name which will pull you higher. He's not going to say what he sees how you are now. He's going to speak to you as you could be if you allow yourself to trust him in where you could be tomorrow. "Mighty warrior, hail, mighty warrior. Wow, savior of the land. Light of the world," Jesus said, didn't he? "You're the light of the world." It wasn't true at the time, but he knew they were going to become the light of the world if they followed him. And so, but we, like Gideon, say, "Oh, you got the wrong person. I'm the smallest person in my family, and my family is the smallest person in town. We're nobodies." Yeah, come on. Come on. Come on. Be honest. We all do that. We make excuses as to why God might not use us and why he should use somebody else. But we should expect grace. Good God is going to treat us better than we deserve. And then, if we get to believe that, then we suddenly think, "Oh, I'm in trouble. God is real and he's speaking to me. And I'm an idiot. I'm just an unclean man." As Isaiah said, "Woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips amongst the people of unclean lips." And here is Gideon saying, "Alas, I've seen God. I'm going to die now because I'm a sinner." The truth is, we're all sinners. We're all fall short of the glory that God has called us into. But that's nothing to keep us back from what he's calling us into. Because God loves sinners. He loves every one of us. And his desire is to lead us into freedom and joy and all the good things that we're going to get in Advent, that season when he comes, because we're calling him to come. And so what the Lord does with him is just something quite remarkable. Because he says, "If I really found favor with you, show me a sign." God loves to do that. If you're not sure, ask him for a sign. He loves to give us signs. So he gives Gideon a gracious sign to say, peace to you. You're okay. You and I are okay. I'm not angry with you. Some of us need to hear that this morning. Yeah, we screwed up. That's in the past now. Ask God to forgive that and trust that he does. And resolve not to do it again and resolve to go forward. In closer communion, closer fellowship with him. Because God is saying to you this morning, peace to you. So Gideon moved to this place where he kind of felt safe with God a little bit, but he still had further to go. Because God wanted, that practice doing what God asks but expect opposition. There's a little side note, I'm not going to read this, but the next thing God says to him to do is tear down the idol. Because the problem in the land all along was actually they stopped believing God, they started turning to idols, false gods, for help. And which were no help at all. So he tells him, tear down your father's idol. And Gideon's so scared, he gets a couple of his pals, and in the middle of the night, he sneaks down to the barn and tears down the idol and burns it and then makes a sacrifice to God. Does it on the quiet. You know, that's okay. If we need to begin in the quiet, begin in the quiet. Begin on your own. Begin when no one's looking. Begin in hidden places. But you've got to begin to do what you think God is asking you to do. And you know, when you do that, obviously this goes without saying, you know this, but I'm just going to remind you, it doesn't mean everything's going to go swimmingly just because you're doing what you think God has said. Sometimes it means that you're going to have some opposition. The townspeople then came to hang him, to lynch him. They gathered around and demanded his dad bring him out. His dad was quite clever and said, well, it was the Baal altar he destroyed. Let Baal contend with him. You're not going to defend the God, are you? So we got the name then, Jerubbaal. But anyway, that's a side issue. God wants you to be his friend. 6:34-40. Okay. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon then, and he blew the trumpet. And the Abiezrites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. So Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you've said, look, I put a small fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. And he rose up the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, and he wrung out of the fleece a bowl full of water. Well, that's the answer, isn't it? He obviously goes off then and does what God had asked him to do, doesn't he? Because he's a man of faith, isn't he? No, you know the story. He says, excuse me, Lord, I don't want to be a pain. But he says, don't be angry with me. He's still convinced that God is really quite angry with him. Don't be angry with me. But let me speak out just once more, because that might have been a fluke. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry on the fleece, but all the ground be wet. And the Lord God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew all on the ground. Okay. Two things we get from that short passage. One is that God wants to live with us. The Spirit of God came on Gideon. Now, he lived in a time when they really didn't have any understanding of what the Spirit of God was. Their knowledge of God was still relatively shallow. It was growing, but it was shallow. But God came on him, and he came on one or two people in the Old Testament to help them do great things with him. We live in the age when the Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh. And Jesus Christ says in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, one of my favorite verses, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Come on. I hope no one is sitting here this morning wondering if you're filled with the Spirit. I hope no one is sitting here this morning thinking, well, I've got a little bit, but I've got enough to be okay. I hope you're feeling drenched in the Spirit of God. I hope you're feeling overflowing with the Spirit of God. Because the truth is, we can have as much of God as we ask or want. Because he always comes when he's invited. Of course, there's you know, one or two caveats about, you know, you can't live in open rebellion and expect him to come, because no friends are going to come if you're doing stuff they hate. But God is gracious. He comes to all those who honestly seek him. So come. Come, Lord. And we can invite him in now and he'll come. And we'll do that at the end. God's heart is to live with us. Also, as a friend, God wants us to know that he'll do what we ask. And he's very patient. He'll go at our speed. With Gideon, look how patient he was. You know, he'd already turned up and done that wonderful thing with the staff, you know, eating the broth and the meat and stuff. You know, that was quite impressive, wasn't it? That wasn't enough. And now he's asking for another sign. Well, if you're really going to do what you said, can I have another sign, please? And then, can I have a third sign, please? Because I'm still not sure. Honestly, guys, please never beat yourself up. If you're not sure, just ask God. If it's an honest question, he just wants to reassure you. And like Gideon, he reassures us. And that's my story, that God has gently and tenderly led me into adventuring in the things of the Spirit. Whether that's healing or prophecy or, tongues or any of the supernatural gifts, any gift at all, really. Teaching, preaching, giving, guidance, all the gifts of God, he gently leads us if we'll just take a few steps with him. So he does that with Gideon, he'll do that with us too. And we'll read another passage in a minute, which Jesus says this to us. But his desire, can you picture God's tenderness towards Gideon from what I've shared this morning? How tenderly God led him. He was so patient. At every stage, he was resistant to God, not daring to believe, actually, that God might do something in his life or through him. We're all the same. We all need to go on that journey. Some of us can go on that journey in half an hour. Some of us take 40 years. You know, I go and visit the Methodists up in Newcastle, and I have ladies say, why has no one told us this? We've been coming to church for decades. And they come alive. They come alive in just an hour of just teaching and ministry. They come alive. A light comes in their eyes. They say, believe what God has promised them. Will we believe him this morning? No matter where we are on our journey, will we take another step of faith? Because this is what Jesus says to us. I want to finish with this scripture and a challenge. But everyone who's been around me at the moment knows that this is one of my favorite scriptures, my favorite passages of the Bible. Oh, dear. Thanks. In fact, the whole of the back end of John's gospel is worth living in all the time, if you have to live in one passage of scripture. Because it's all about intimacy with God and God's heart to live with us. But here it is again in John 15. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all these things I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. That's God's heart. It's really encapsulated in such a short passage. This is my command to you, love one another. If you live in that command, if you live in love, if you love everyone you meet, then you can ask whatever you like and my Father will do it for you. But also, I call you my friend because you're demonstrating that you understand me, that you know me, that my heart is to love those every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. You're not my servants. Too many people get stuck. Too many Christians get stuck in the servant mode. You know, it's not helpful when we read things like The Message, where Jesus is always referred to as the Master. Yeah, it colours our thinking of God if we always refer to him as the Master. Actually, he wants to be known as our friend. He is our Master, but if you call him the Master all the time, it's going to colour your thinking. We've got to move into that place of friendship with him. And Jesus wants to call us to that place. And it is a journey. Step-by-step journey. But we live in that place where we know that he longs to comfort. We know he longs to heal. We know he longs to bind up. We know he longs to set free. And we work with him towards those things and bless those around us. He calls us friends. Calls us friends. Running the Cat Project, looking after those that are desperately caught in debt. He calls us friends. Feeding the hungry, he calls us friends. I'm going to India and Sri Lanka tonight to go and bless the guys out there. He calls me his friend because I'm going to take blessing to them, to my friends out there. So God is calling us into friendship. Will we respond? Where are you on that journey that Gideon went on? You know, Gideon then went on. We didn't finish the story. Gideon then went on to lead his people into freedom. He set them free from that oppression. God has some more lessons for him to teach, for him to learn. But he went on and set them free. God did incredible things through him because he became a friend of God. Where are we on that journey? Are we in unbelief? I tell you, if you're in unbelief, don't waste another day. Cry out to God and say, if you're there, Lord, come into my life. And God will come. Are we living and just living with being okay with God? Knowing that we're safe. Which is a great place to be. Believing that God's going to use someone else to do the wonderful things. If we're all like that, no one's going to do the wonderful things. Or are we actually adventuring with him as friends? Daring to believe that Jesus calls us his friend. Daring to believe that we do actually understand what he loves to do. And working with him to do it. And there's a couple of questions there for us just to think about. Scott, will you play some music for us? Thanks. Do I hunger to see God do wonders in my life and through me? That's a question. Just want us to be honest about that. Do we hunger? Because if we don't, actually, we won't see it. Because God's not going to give us stuff we don't want. He's a good father. He gives us stuff we want. He loves to give us our heart's desires. Psalm 37, they knew that in the Old Testament. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. What's your heart's desire this morning? If we don't, is it because actually we believe unhelpful things about God or about ourselves? We need to repent of those unhelpful things and step into grace and step into his incredible love for us. Not because we deserve it, but because he is gracious. And if it's a yes, then how can I practice living with him and giving the Lord opportunities to do wonders? Thank you, Scott.